Well, tonight and the rest of the Sunday nights headed on into Easter and through that evening, Sunday evening of Easter, Pastor John is going to be preaching and looking forward to that. But until we get there, we're just going to kind of feed the frenzy, if you will. There's an awful lot of connections with Easter that we want to make, and we're going to do that on Sunday nights as we go through there. Now, some of that is going to be informational. Some of it's going to be old information, a lot of very familiar scriptures and things like that. But it is a great time of the year to be reminded what the resurrection is all about, what it means to us. I want you to look at Luke, the 24th chapter, verse 5 with me real quickly. Just a brief portion of that scripture I'm going to bring out. To set that scene, most of you know that the ladies, the women, were going to the tomb of Jesus. They were going with a purpose. The purpose was that they were going to anoint his body for burial. He had been laid there for 3 days, and even though that he had been put in the tomb, the rock had been rolled in front of it, and you know the rest of the story, his body had not yet totally and completely been prepared for burial. We're talking about permanent burials, what they had gone to do. But of course, to their astonishment, when they got there, he wasn't there. A lot of things happened. The different gospel accounts give us the whole picture, but there they were. And the question was asked of them as they were there, says, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Now, we're going to go there tonight. They went to a tomb. Do you expect to see living people, especially those who occupied the tomb, to be there living? But the question is asked, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Now, let's give them a break big time. And I think every one of us would understand that. The natural circumstances did not support anything about Jesus being alive. I think that sometimes people say things and then something else happens and the reality of the current circumstances far supersedes what you heard before. Maybe somebody said something 5 or 10 years earlier and you really didn't comprehend it at the moment. You didn't know that it would really happen, but then it surfaces down the road. It doesn't matter if it's 5 or 10 years or 5 or 10 minutes. Maybe the current circumstances blind you to everything that you see right there. And I think that's what's happening here. I'm not trying to bail them out. I'm not trying to be assumptive with all of this. I'm just saying that I understand that. But let's get back to where we are now. We're Christians, and we're heading into the Easter season. And basically the three pillars of Christianity are the birth of Jesus Christ, Christmas, the cross of Jesus Christ, and then his resurrection. And Easter really gets a bum rap because we spend a whole season, and starting with Walmart back in July, getting ready for Christmas. We start pumping that thing way early, and we just highlight it big time. I mean, the cross of Jesus Christ stands on just about every Christian emblem and business, and you see it all over the place. So the cross is very prominent. But Easter, even though we have a quote-unquote Easter season, it's got a one-day celebration. It's a one-and-done thing for the most part. And forgive us, because as a church, we're not going to forget that he rose again, but we're going to move on to some other things. As a matter of fact, through the month of April, I'm going to be preaching on the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the moving of the Holy Spirit, the significance of the Holy Spirit. We're going to head toward Pentecost in the month of April, so we're going to leave the empty tomb. Can I just tell you, if you went to the empty tomb to see somebody who's dead and they're alive, you don't want to stay there. You don't want to stay there. There's no reason to stay there. So we're not being disrespectful and we're not downplaying or watering down Easter whatsoever. Its significance is made in that one respect altogether. But here's the problem. When it comes to the validity of Christianity, the tomb, the empty tomb, is probably questioned the most. Because even though there's, for you and I, a great and a strong spiritual connection, there is just some issues there that are very difficult. People may question the birth of Jesus Christ, and they may wonder, but most of them believe that he really did die on the cross. They believe that really, really happened. But literally, wrapping your mind and in your cognitive thinking, you know, intelligently wrapping your thoughts around the resurrection of Jesus Christ is pretty tough. It's kind of like I heard somebody say one time, he said, you know, when our teenagers get in trouble, we want to just drag them down to church and haul them to the altar and chain them down there, get all the elders to come down there and just soak them in oil and pray over them, you know, because they question maybe that validity of the virgin birth, you know. And I heard somebody say, you know, he said, I don't think that happened once and it hadn't been repeated, so it's pretty hard. We need to give them a little flexibility that they haven't quite walked into this faith to where they can really wrap their arms around it. I still have a problem with the Jonah thing. Not that I have a problem believing that it happened, but I'm not exactly sure whether it was a big fish or a whale. You know, Isn't it amazing? We just accept that because we believe everything the Bible is true. Our biggest problem is, what was it? Was it a big guppy or was it, you know, Moby Dick? I'm not sure. We get hung up on some of the smallest, no big deal, mundane things. But when it comes to all of this, intellectually believing this is pretty tough. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 and 14. It says this, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain." There is huge benefit. There's huge encouragement, spiritual implications through Jesus Christ being born of a virgin back in Christmas. There are huge implications and understanding and spiritual implications under our life when we understand and embrace that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. But boy, when you start talking about his resurrection, that is where the power is, but yet it gets so compiled into about a 24-hour period called Easter Sunday, and we walk right in through that, and we rub it together right with the old ham dinner, because you can't do turkey, because that's for Thanksgiving, so you do a ham at Easter, and you do that hard-boiled egg thing, and the Easter baskets, and the Easter bunny, it's all in there, and it's pretty confusing. Before you know it, we've wrapped it up and sent it on down the road, and now we're having deviled eggs for 3 weeks. It's amazing how that works. But it's the resurrection that hinges on our Christian dynamic, and that's why we need to embrace it so much. But even if you do believe, and even if you have no question that Christ died on the cross, rose from the dead, you still have to ask the question, what does that mean to me? What implication does it have for me that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? And that's where I want to go tonight, okay? What is the significance of this empty tomb that we talk about so much? Number one, and these are, to me, these are extremely powerful things, but you know, everything's powerful tonight. I got a two-hour nap, so I'm pretty excited. That doesn't mean I'm going to keep you all night, but I'm pretty jazzed. Number one, it means this. It means that you don't have to be afraid. We know the story, but we need to dig underneath there sometimes. We got to pull these nuggets out to go, that was pretty cool. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, you know, Magdalene, and there was others, and we have some things that we're planning for Easter Sunday that are going to be dramatic, you know, implications as to what's happening on that day. People that were absolutely, their lives were changed, you know, because of the empty tomb. You know, all of this is happening right before us, but in the midst of that, you have to find things that can be relevant for me today. I wasn't there. I wasn't headed to the tomb, and then I was shocked. So there again, like I even said this morning, somehow we have to place ourselves in this story because the story is for us. If it was just for them, then why not just write a little story, let it be their book, and just assign it to them? Doesn't mean anything to us, but it means everything to us. Here's what the Bible says in Matthew 28. And the angel speaking at this time, and the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where they have laid him." The angel announces, "Do not be afraid." And if you're not careful, you'll just go, "Oh, they were startled. Oh, it was one of those moments." Are you kidding me? They went to find a dead body, didn't find it. Now they're a little freaked out. We need to also be reminded that just like us, they had a lot of extenuating circumstances to be afraid. I wonder if they were curious, will the Roman guards still be there? I wonder if they were curious, is it even still safe to be associated with Jesus? I mean, he became public enemy number one. They hauled him off to Herod. They hauled him over to Pilate. He was, you know, just paraded through the streets carrying his own cross. This was not popular to be with Jesus before or after he died. So there they were. They had a lot of reasons to be afraid. And then in Matthew, the 28th chapter, it talks about Jesus talking to them. "Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go and tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me." Now, we know something that we've heard all of our lives. There is two components in our life. There's fear and there's faith, and there's always going to be opposite. They're always going to be contesting one another. They're always going to be one prevailing over the other. Our faith is going to be strong, and it is going to be leading us regardless of what we see. Our fear is going to be leading us and constantly overcoming us, and we need to understand that just because we say that we believe doesn't mean the fear goes away. We must constantly and completely embrace it to where it now becomes us instead of just a statement that represents us. And if we believe he overcame the grave, do we not also want to be able to believe that he can overcome anything in our life that causes us to be fearful? Many of you came up and prayed in just a moment, and I am just so happy that we live in a church and we live among a congregation that says we want prayer to be a prevailing opportunity and access and an activity here in this church. When somebody needs prayer, we can go to prayer. And it's always appropriate and it's always the right thing to do. But you know, when you begin to look at life, there's sometimes when everything just seems to shut that down. You don't know if you can pray because the economy's so bad. You're worried about tomorrow. Your health is failing. All kinds of issues start hitting you. And now that fear becomes the prevailing influence in your life instead of the faith. And prayer just gets totally just shoved to the back. The world scene, everything that's going around us can constantly just cause us to be fearful. We're not exactly sure what tomorrow. But let me tell you this. There's this neat verse of scripture, and many of you will remember this as I say it. Yeah, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. I'm not a little influenced. I'm not a little kind of tending. I'm not leaning this way. I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto himself. Listen, fear will absolutely drain the life out of you, and not just your spiritual life. And you know what? I'm preaching to the choir here, aren't I? We got seasoned veterans who have had to come over fear, you know. And I don't care how old or how young you are in here today, you know what fear's all about. Our little granddaughter, bless her heart, she's getting to that age to where she's starting to see crocodiles and spiders. And I'm going, where do these things come from? And it's got to be the other people that hang around her. I don't know what it is. But, you know, kids just kind of create this stuff. You know, oh, the crocodiles are coming. You know, I don't know if we're playing or we're in fear. I don't know. I'm just locked in this never know whatever land, you know, just trying to figure this out. Are we playing or are we really fearful? But you know what? It's sad that even at that young age, these type of things creep into that. And if it becomes a pattern and faith is not introduced, then it will become the prevailing influence. And we know this one thing, that fear will drain everything out of you, just literally sap the life out of you. But let's go to Psalms 23 real quick. I will fear no evil, the psalmist said, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We know fear is a crippler. Absolutely will put you on your back. But faith is coming so that we can be free from all of that. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it say that their circumstances and the situation changed, except for the announcement that Jesus Christ and the angel both gave them and just commanded them, do not be afraid. It's tough to do this, but I got to tell you, there's times when we've had to trust what people say a lot more than the circumstances. And is that not true, exactly what God wants us to do? Don't worry about what you see. Just listen to what I'm saying. Don't worry about how you feel. Just listen to what I'm saying. Don't worry about what everybody else is saying. Don't worry about the news. Don't worry about what you see. Just listen to what I'm saying. It is so hard to do that, isn't it? Because I want to feel it. I want to touch it. I want to know that it's there. I want to see the evidence. But God is saying, listen, because that tomb is still empty today, it has never been occupied again since his resurrection, there is that reason that we do not have to be afraid. Now let me help you there just for a second. This is me personally. Listen, there is a great reason that we should be concerned. Sometimes our concern is the right thing to do. We're looking with our eyes open. We're paying attention. We're trying to plan ahead. We're investigating. There's nothing wrong with that. What we're talking about is not that. We're not talking about being a good, responsible person, citizen, Christian. We're talking about fear being driving us versus planning and pursuing the right course of action. Make sure that you don't confuse those, or else the next time you start thinking that you're going to be assuming that you're fearful. Satan will get in your ear and say, yeah, well, you just need to throw caution to the wind if you really love God. No, I love that phrase that says, you know what? He may come tomorrow, but we've got to live like he may never come again. But plan as if he's coming tomorrow. Amen? The second thing is this. It means that he knows your name. The empty tomb of Jesus Christ means he knows who you are. Let me take you to the verse of scripture there in John, the 20th chapter. But Mary stood outside of the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and the other at the foot where the body of Jesus was laid. And they said unto her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She said unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have taken him." And when she had said this, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus saying unto her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if you have taken his body, if you have moved him, tell me where you have taken him, and I will take him away." In verse 16, it says, Jesus said unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, master. Now, before I go any further, I don't know if this means anything to you, and I'm not trying to just bring into this ancient circumstance something that's a little unusual to make it more important. But the really kind of bizarre thing here is that in a court of law, a woman's testimony had no value. Now listen, you can get mad at me all you want. Take it up with God. I didn't create that. That's back then and not now, okay? We did that equal thing. We let you vote a long time ago, and we've not had a vote since. So just be happy with where we're at, all right? But back then, they didn't have a voice. They didn't have, their testimony could not be used. They could not be dragged into law or compelled to come into a courtroom and verify a testimony. But through the Word of God, we are using the circumstances of these women as the valid testimonies, as the witnesses as to what happened. I think there's a lot that God is saying there. But in the midst of all of that, Mary, confusing, obviously, probably still blinded by the fact that she thought she was going to find a dead Jesus. All she found was an empty tomb. And you know good and well the resurrected Jesus looked nothing like the Jesus that she saw the last time she saw him. He was bloody. He was nailed to a cross. He was beat to a pulp. He was probably swollen. You've seen some of the pictures. You've seen the movies. And Hollywood's done a pretty good job at putting that in its correct proportion. But now she sees someone whole and well, assuming that it was a gardener. And she was literally talking to him face to face. And then Jesus says, "Mary." And the Bible says, and I'm getting a little liberal with my thinkings here, but right then, I believe it was when he said, "Mary," that she recognized him. I don't know this, but I'm just going to believe it for my own security, for my own self-satisfaction, that I bet that when she heard the word Mary come out of his mouth, she had heard the word Mary before come out of his mouth. I bet there was a real association with that tone and with that voice and the way it was said. And there's something a lot more than just a spiritual implication and a connection. It was the way he said it that all of a sudden she recognized it was him. I got to tell you, I get the little goosebump thing when I do this. One of these days he's going to call us by name. I mean, we know that he does that now. We sense it. There's times we say, "I heard from God," and it's a feeling that we have, or it's something that God spoke out of his word. But there will be a day when he looks us straight in the face, and whether he says our name or not, we're going to hear his voice, and it's going to change everything. Well, the cool thing is we don't have to wait till then. He's not going to look us up in a book. He knows our name right now. And let's add to that some of those things that we think is just no big deal, but it means everything when it says he knows every hair on your head, especially the ones that are left. He knows all of those things. He knows how many you had when you started out on this thing. And it's the coolest thing in the world because he knows everything that is going on in our life. Jesus was there. He was supposed to be dead, but they found him alive. And the Bible says, you know what? There's a lot she didn't know. I don't know. I don't think she was wearing a name tag. She didn't introduce herself. But I think it's just really cool to understand only Jesus really knew her name. And when Jesus called her name, then she really knew him. There's a verse of Scripture from John, the 10th chapter. Let me remind you of it. It says this, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep." I realize this is a nice, pretty bumper sticker moment when I say this. But it has far more important implications when we say this, that he knows who I am. He knows where I am. He knows my voice, and I know his voice. So it's a nice little cliche, but it needs to go far deeper than that, because if you've ever asked the question, is there anybody that really, really, really understands what I'm going through? Is there anybody that knows anything about what's happening in my life? Because those are usually private moments. you usually don't go to a crowd and say, excuse me, does anybody really know exactly what's going on? Does anybody really know how hard it is for me to do what I'm doing? Does anybody really know how bad I'm hurting? No, we don't do that. We don't live in a society that even embraces that anymore. We say, you know what, keep your problems to yourself. But the cool thing is, as we keep going down the road, we know this. He knows my name, but he knows a lot more. That's just an identification with the person that he knows in detail, in every just specific detail in your life. He knows everything. I love it. I mentioned it not too long ago, so forgive me if this is a repeat, but that song, and I think the phrase goes like this, said the future is a memory. He's already been there. He knows how you're going to feel when you go to bed tonight. He knows exactly how you're going to feel in the morning. He knows what's coming around the bend. He knows where the bend is. Man, it's got to be comforting. And that is all because of the empty tomb. Let me share this last thing with you. It means that I don't have to look for life in the wrong places. I can look for life in the right places. It means that if I'm looking for life, I don't go to the tomb. I don't go to the dead places in my life anymore. I go to the live places. And now I have encouragement. Now, I know that there's an awful lot of people out there tonight, and they are so glad it's the weekend, and they're already lamenting over the fact that tomorrow's another work week. Because that's the only thing they live for is the weekends. And it doesn't matter to me if they sit back and watch sports or work in their garden or get drunk. It doesn't matter. You know what? I'm just telling you that the only thing they've got is the reprieve of the weekend, because everything else is just hard work and life and all those other things. And you know what? Where do they find life? They look and they try to find it in a bottle. They try to find it in some event. They try to find it in some circumstance that they're looking for, and they always come up empty. But the Bible tells us that I need to look for life in the right places. Let me take you to Luke, the 24th chapter. It says, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass that they were much perplexed. Two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto him, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen. Mary and the others weren't looking for the living. If they really had believed, now listen, this, I'm not questioning their belief. Don't get me wrong. This isn't about, now they should have believed what he said and all that. I'm not about to throw Mary, anybody else under the bus, because you and I probably would have followed the line of logic and what we saw and what we know to be real, and probably would have done the same thing. Out of duty and loyalty to my God who died, I would have gone and done everything I could to take care of him. They weren't there because they were mistaken and did not have faith. They were there because they were duty-bound. They were loyal. They were committed. So let's not do that to them. But the funny thing is that if they had really known somewhere in their heart and their soul, they would have never gone to the tomb, because alive people don't live in the tombs. There's somebody else. And that's where they go. Listen, let me tell you something. The next time you're bummed out and you're not having a good day, you better be careful who you call. Because you're either going to go to a dead person or you're going to go to a live person. The next time you don't know what to do, you better be careful what your decision is. Are you going to go dig up something dead and try to get some relief from it? Or are you going to go to something live that is going to have everything you had into it, or everything that you need out of it? Listen, in the last 72 hours of these people's lives, they had experienced everything, and it was over. Even Jesus on the cross says, it is finished. It's over. We're done. All of their hopes, all of their dreams, all their expectations. I mean, they were following him, and even those who were misled and said, you know what? He's going to create a new Jerusalem, a new Israel. We're going to rid ourselves of the Romans. We're going to be a nation again. All of those things, even though they were misguided and didn't see the spiritual implication, the spiritual kingdom he was trying to build, it all came to a crashing point right there. The problem is they were misinformed. But who misinformed them? Look at this. Didn't Jesus say, I will be crucified and rise again? You know what? It's okay to make a mistake. Just don't stay in the mistake. It's okay to go, you know, I thought I was going down the right road. But you know what? Once you recognize this is not the way to go, this is not the friendships I should have, this is not the advice I should be getting, this is not the way I should be thinking, then put on the brakes, ladies and gentlemen. Just turn that thing around and start going the other direction, for crying out loud. But what's sad is we keep going back to those sources. There's some type of loyalty factor that overweighs our common sense sometimes, and we got to get out of there. Let me ask you five questions. They're very, very common sense questions. Number one, where do you go to get your information? Stop and think about it. Where do you go? If you're going to the empty tomb after you've realized that he's alive, then you're going to the wrong place. Jesus did not stay in that tomb. And I'm not talking about that he rose from the dead. I'm talking about after it was self-evident that he was alive, he said, hey, go tell the brethren in Galilee, I'll meet him there. There's not a single instance that they met again at the tomb to reconvene or to reorganize or to say, here's the game plan, let's talk about how our future's going to go. They never did that back at the tomb. They left that wretched dead place. And he went somewhere else. So where do you get your information? Number two, who makes the decisions in your life? When you really, really need advice, and listen, there's nothing wrong with getting great spiritual counsel. Matter of fact, I advise it, but it cannot be the last, you know, person that you lean on. You blend all of that with the Lord Jesus Christ, but if people aren't heading you toward Christ and you're not getting good advice, and this isn't something that's not lifting you up and causing you to even get closer related with the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care if it has the word prayer chain over it. I don't care if it has the word Bible study over it. You just need to leave it and go somewhere else where they're speaking life, where they're speaking who the risen Jesus is and not just dead things. Number three, what criteria are you using to base your decisions on? Once you get that information, what's the criteria? What are these sources? Number four, when you don't know what to do, where do you go for answers? Where do you go for answers? Listen, we got to be careful that every morning when we get up, we do the great thing. Hopefully you shampoo, you shower, you do the deodorant thing, put a little cologne perfume on, you head down the road. You better be careful what radio station you put on. For that little commute, wherever you got to understand, it's okay to report the news, but that was in 1940 and 1950. We don't report the news anymore. You understand that, don't you? We don't tell you what happened. We tell you how we feel about it. Matter of fact, we tell you how we feel about it and how you ought to feel about it. And we tell you which side of the aisle you ought to feel about it, and you ought to, and it just explodes. It's amazing how that goes. Where do you go for that? And the last thing is this. Why do we make it so difficult for ourselves? Why? I understand life's difficult enough. Let's not add to it. Let's just be careful. And let's start making the positive steps. And sometimes it is. It's a journey. It is difficult. You have to go and find the things that are going to pump life into you versus the things that are going to pump dead into you. You ever had to really work hard to find bad information? You ever had to work hard to find gossip? You ever had to work overtime to find, you know, how people think something's going wrong? I love it. Sometimes you'll be in a crowd and it's okay, ask something about how do you feel about this, that, and the other, and it doesn't matter if it's politics or church or the way I'm dressed or anything else. You know, boy, the comments, they're there. And if they're not comments, they're verbal communication. Just ask somebody, say, how do you think I look tonight? Man, I just love the pause, all right? Now, it's bad enough being a husband being asked that, but, I mean, just a total stranger, you know, they kind of look at you, and then they're trying to analyze the relationship. Can I be honest or whatever? But ask them to say, is there anything about me today that you feel like you could compliment? And they're going, I mean, you just see, they're just really working hard. The first time they're trying to work hard not to hurt your feelings, the other one's trying to come up with something. It's amazing how that goes. It's called human nature. We don't need to be guided by human nature. We need to start being a part of what God is doing. Aren't you tired of those things that just keep ending you, keep taking you down a dead-end road time and time and time again? Listen, teenagers, students, learn right now. The relationships you are developing right now in these tender years, and I am not putting you down for being young. I am not saying that you're immature and you're young. Far beyond that. Wasn't it Paul that said to Timothy, do not let anybody despise your youth, but right now you need to start deciding what kind of relationships you're going to have, and they're important relationships, because if you keep going to them and they keep ending up with a bad attitude and a bad result and bad outcomes, then you know what? You probably need to quit going to those dead places and find a couple of live ones to go to, because that's the disappointment we get in all these things, and we need to reverse that. Aren't you tired of looking for life, looking for fulfillment and pleasure and success and significance in dead places? You've all seen this. someone who's had a very tragic relationship. And I don't care if it's puppy love at 13. I don't care if it's a young marriage that falls apart. I don't care if it's a marriage that's been there 10, 15, 20 years and it ends in a divorce. So often they just turn right around and end up in another relationship that just ends worse than the first. That's why they tell you 75% of second-time marriages end in divorce. Thank God it's not 100% because some people do it right. But yet, when we start going back to those dead places, you know, my grandfather used to say, said, I've been to that well, and it's the same old drink of water. It's the same old drink of water. Let's do something fresh, okay? Jesus, remember what he said? I am the way, the truth, and the what? And the life. He didn't say, I'm the way and the truth and dead. No, I'm alive. Let me wrap it up. Jesus left the tomb to live in your heart. We can associate it with a destination, and we know the events. We know where he went. We know that he was ultimately there on the shore when they were fishing, and he said, hey, come on in here, and he already had breakfast. All of these things. We know that he literally, physically went places, but let me tell you, Jesus left the tomb to live in your heart, and he is alive. So don't make the live Jesus live in a dead space. Embrace his life all over again. Let me take you to a very familiar verse of Scripture as we close. Revelation, the third chapter. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and I am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear. So what is Jesus saying to your heart tonight? Because I am convinced, and you should be as convinced as well, that he left the tomb and his destination was to live in your heart. Bow your heads with me real quick. We're going to be out of here in less than 2 minutes. No more music, no more preaching. Just a moment where we need to be honest with ourselves. Does Jesus indeed live in my heart? Now, I want you to measure that by two standards. One is that he lives in my heart as my Lord and Savior. What that means is if I die right now, I walk out of this place and my life ends, I'm going straight to heaven. I love that phrase, don't you? Straight to heaven. I'm not going to purgatory. I don't have to pass go and collect $200. I'm going straight to heaven. The other side of that, does Jesus Christ live in your heart and therefore provide, pump, sustain life in you? Life that gives you faith over fear. Life that says, he knows everything about me, and if there's anybody that I want to lean on or anybody that I want to be knowing about me, it's him. And that my heart has reserved that place and that he has left the tomb to live here. Because I am no longer going to start looking for life in dead places. So the little changes, the little alterations in your life, where you found that certain circumstances and situation and forms of information don't lift you up, don't encourage you, don't tell you the truth, we're going to eliminate those and recommit our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Father, I speak on behalf of everyone here. I don't represent them in this moment as if I'm speaking for them, but I do feel confident enough to represent what we all feel, and that is tonight, God, we feel very comfortable in who you are. This is a comfortable place. We know where everything is here. We knew where we were going to sit, in which pew we were probably going to pick out before we got here tonight. That's how comfortable this place is. But what we want, Father, is a level of comfort in knowing who you are, because we have been reunited with the fact that you know who we are tonight. Let us take great comfort in that. And I pray tonight, Father, as a result of this reintroduction, if you will, the reinvestigation of the reality that you are no longer in the tomb, that you know our name, that you've come and committed your life to live in our heart, that it changes our life, that fear will no longer be dominant in our life if it is any is dominant at all. That we're going to go to the right places and make the right choices and listen to the right voices. We'll go to the right sources. And we're going to start investing in life instead of just living a life. And I pray that on the behalf of everyone here tonight. Lord, it is our prayer that tonight, once again, we will ask you, as our Lord and Savior, come into our life, come into our heart. Father, if there's anything there that you see that is unpleasing to you, if there's a sin, if there's an attitude, if there's an action, if there's a habit that is not pleasing you, please forgive us, but set us on the right course tonight. Now bless these people, Father. I pray that they will leave with a greater sense of who you are, a greater sense of the reality that Jesus Christ lives in our heart. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So I give you this charge. As people that are now full of that life, reminded of that life, we have avoided and we have literally cast out that fear, then please go out there that are people that are, have a source of life. Let it literally be in a dark room where you would turn on the light, that people would be drawn to that light. Let people be drawn to the life that's coming out of you. You don't have to be, you know, some bubbly personality. You don't have to change your expression. You don't have to go through some transformation when it comes to certain things, but just be life. They can sense that in anybody. So I pray that they'll see it in your face. They pray that they'll see it in your smile. I pray that they'll hear it in your voice, in your words, but more than anything, your countenance. That's a big word. It doesn't explain, you know, the way you're holding your face, but your countenance, it goes before you. Let it precede you in telling everybody know, if you want to know about life, I know a couple of things about it because it lives in me. Amen? God bless you. Stand to your feet. Say nice things to one another. Hug if you want to. Other than that, you are dismissed.